Christmas is upon us as we celebrate, so we're looking at just a few more verses. There is we might have a little surprise for our service next Sunday if it all comes to fruition. It'll be a good little fun surprise that we're working on. We're not going to talk about it any more than that, other than you can just be praying for it. It'll be unique to our church, and so we're looking forward to that. So just be praying this week, all right? No room for Jesus at Christmas, and we're looking at the verses in Luke. Luke, as you know, was a doctor, and he's one for detail. And so we're going to look at 7 or 8 verses with what he said about the birth of Christ. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made with Cyrenius was when he was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea in the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, who was great with child. And so it was that while they were there, you know, it's interesting. I don't know if you've ever really noticed in this verse, it seems to indicate, a lot of times when it's portrayed in skits or movies that you see, it's almost like the day she gets to Bethlehem is when she has the baby. That's not necessarily so. And it says, and while they were there, we're really not sure how long they were there before she had the baby. They could have been there some time prior, even a month or so. We don't know that. But Luke says, and while they were there, she gave birth to the child and were accomplished that she would be delivered. And she brought forth a firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. There was no room for Jesus. And what we're going to look at today quickly is exactly how that translates from how it fleshed out then as to how it's happening now. It's the very same thing. By the way, if you were in the early service, they greased my chair. They said it was squeaking. Who heard it? Some of y'all heard it? Do you hear it now? I guess I'm deaf enough. I can't hear it anymore, but I never heard it this morning, but they did grease it. So I appreciate that, guys and girls, whoever did that for us. I think after a while, been around loud noises, some of these little noises you can't hear anymore, right? Some of that's a blessing. Hey? There was no room for Jesus. Look at this. It was a real day. A real day. What do you mean? For unto you is born this day. You know, Christianity is not some mystical religion. It's just, it's a historic religion that you can go back and look at the facts that were written down by people who witnessed it and saw it. And a lot of people who say, oh, that's just, there's none of that is true. You can't believe in that stuff. But it's historical. It's full of historical facts that have been recorded and passed down through time. On that day, it happened on a day in history, not a day in some mythological imaginary story, but a day when Caesar Augustus, it's in the books, was the emperor of Rome, and Quirinius was the governor of Syria. It was a day planned in eternity before the creation of the world, indeed a whole universe with light years. It was a specific day that we celebrate. You say, well, we don't celebrate on that day. That's really immaterial. A lot of times, I don't know, in the last 15 years when we've celebrated our anniversary on the day of our anniversary, but it's still our anniversary. I mean, if you celebrate your, we never get to celebrate any of those things on the day that it happens. But it negate the fact that it happened? No. So we celebrate, we pay attention to Christmas. It was a real day, created and made glorious for this day and what it means for human history. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions. All things were created through him and for him. We saw that just a couple of weeks ago when we looked at Colossians. For this day of his appearing, when the fullness of, when God said, of all the things that he had to put together, when the right moment came, it was this day for Jesus to be born. It happened on a day, a perfect day, in the fullness of time, the perfect time that was appointed by God. It was in a real city. Bethlehem, it's still there today, about, 7,000 miles from us. Not in Narnia, not in Middle Earth. Who came up with Middle Earth anyway? What's his name? What? Tolstoy? Tolkien, yeah, Middle Earth. Where'd he get that from? It wasn't Middle Earth. Jesus didn't come in Middle Earth, and he didn't come in Narnia. Not some galaxy far away, just about 7,000 miles from here. Dallas and I have been there, and Frenchie's been there. It's a real place. You can still go there. It's there. It was a real place. It was really God. Now, if we're going to see as this unfolds how, because we don't understand some things, we kind of hold back in committing to them. This is what he writes. God revealed himself on that occasion as we do by coming to the threshold. What happened to my other word? Anyway, that's okay. He came before Moses at a point of view of first-person perspective. The transcendental I am cannot be known as an object, but only as a subject. What do you mean by that? The perspective can become a real presence among us only if it can be revealed in the real world of objects. God's not an abstract. He kind of was an abstract until he came in the flesh. You know, he spoke to Moses. He spoke to some of them. But as far as really face-to-face, you didn't have it until Jesus. You know, and that's what it is with us. A lot of this is kind of abstract, so it's kind of hard to manage as a human subject of the human face. But how can this be? Christianity's answer is God became flesh so that we could see. That's how we know. It's not just something out there. He came so we would know. God in the person of Christ is present among us. It is from the life of Christ that we can understand the true nature of God's goodness. A Savior. For you unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. You know, if you've ever sinned against God, you know what? You need a Savior. And that's why he came. Someone to deliver. That's exactly what the angel said to Job. He said, what? You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And only God can forgive sins. You know, if you go back to the Gospels, you remember whenever Jesus said, your sins are forgiven you, what did the religious do? They went berserk. Why? Because they understood only God could forgive sins. And when Jesus equated himself with God in that context, they lost their mind. Why? Because they said, this can't be. Only God can do that. That's why God sent his eternal Son, God in the world, because he's God and a Savior was needed. And that's who he was. Christmas sometimes, rather than drawing us closer to God, draws us away from it. And that's what we're going to look at. How does that happen? How is it that, you know, we can think about the Christmas season and celebrating what God has done, but yet God can be far away from that? Do you remember the first time, if you've ever really stopped and think about and thought through the process, what Christmas really is? Do you know how old you were when you did that? Did you ever do that? Or is it just something where you go eat with people or fight with people or whatever you have to do and you give presents or you receive presents and you really never even stop to think through what the whole thing's about? Do you remember how old you were when you first did that, if you've ever done that? You know, we were not raised in a Christian family, so I would probably have been at least 18 when it first dawned on me what was going on because it just wasn't there. What is all that about? John Wesley said this, distinguish the act from the method, Christ's incarnation, God coming in the flesh, by how it was done, the method, by which the act is performed, and do not reject the fact because you do not know how it was done. In coming to the mystery of that which is Christ incarnate, we reverently bow our heads and confess, it is so, God, but boy, we don't know how. You know, that's why people look at the Christianity and they say, that don't make any sense. And until we can explain it all, we're not going to believe it. Guess what? Then they'll never believe it. Why? That's what he's saying here. I will not reject the fact because I do not know the operation by which it was brought to pass. We do that every day, don't we? How many? Guys and ladies. Get in your automobile every day, you turn the key, and you crank it up, and you drive somewhere, and you really do not have a clue how turning that key does anything to cause the motor to crank, to in turn turn the transmission so when you put it in a gear, it take off. Eh? Would you all agree with that? Does everybody understand every aspect of that? Probably unless you're a mechanic, you don't. But do you use it? Hello? Yeah. We do it every day. That's what he's saying. And people say, well, until I can understand how God became man, I'll never believe. Then you'll never believe. That's one of those things where he said, you know, just because you don't understand it, don't stop acting on that because it happened. You know, I still don't understand a lot of things about computers. I get really mad at them sometimes, like this morning. How many times did I go in there and make sure this stuff was centered? And the ones you saw a while ago, where were they? Where were they? On the left. You know how many times I fixed that? About 10 this morning. So right before I hit it with, I was going to hit it with the hammer, I just said, I need to quit. You know? I don't understand that. I don't understand how when I type, it comes through all the circuit board and comes up, and yet it shows me something on the screen. I don't understand that, but I use it every day. I use it. You know how many hours? I used to write out all my sermon manuscripts on paper. You all remember those days when there were no computers, no laptops? We didn't have any of that stuff. We took all our notes. Every sermon that I would ever preach, I would write out a manuscript. I don't bring it up here, and I don't look at it, but I would write it out just so I could get my thoughts together. So when you get to the third page and you realize the first and second page was messed up, where are you going to go? You go back and start over. Let me tell you a little secret. The first computer we ever had, it was a 40 meg hard drive. Do you know what's on most of your phones? You have any idea how many gigs on your phone? You know how many megs it takes to make a gig? How many does it take? 1,000. Okay, we had a 40 meg, not even 100. Monochrome monitor, no color, it's yellow. All right? The first one we bought was when we were in seminary. We didn't have one in college. We typed it all out on a typewriter. How about that deal? All those mistakes. And y'all remember, what's a typewriter? You don't even know what that is. Man, I sat down. You know, I was working two jobs, and we were driving 3 hours one way on the weekend to preach at this church. So basically, all I had was Saturday, three quarters of the day Saturday, to put my sermon together. 8 hours. I sat down Saturday, got it all together, turned the computer off, went back to it, and it wasn't there. I didn't know all that saving stuff, how it was there, and it didn't just automatically save. So what do you do? I just started right over again and wrote it back down again. Why? I still don't understand how that works. Do I take advantage of it? You better believe it. Now, I can do in a lot less time what I used to do in a long time. I still don't understand it. And people say, well, until I understand this, I'm never going to act on it. Then forget it. You're never going to act on it. Because this is that part where you're never going to understand. How in the world did God become a man and still be God? The incarnation of Christ is shrouded and impenetrable. There's stuff there we'll never know until we see Jesus. But again, how many things do you do every day? You don't really understand how it works, but you do it, right? Here on this day we call Christmas, on a day in real history, in a city, in a real world, the Savior to take away all of our sin, the Christ to follow, to fulfill all of our hopes, the Lord to defeat all of our enemies and make us feel safe and satisfied, a babe that was born in Bethlehem. The joyful news that on a day, in the right, perfect fulfillment of time, God did this. The coming of this child would be the greatest revelation of the glory of God, and the coming of this child would bring peace to his people. Now, quickly, even though God's offer of peace goes out to all, not everybody takes advantage of it. Not everyone does. The people who receive Christ are the ones who receive that blessing. God's peace in Christ is offered to everybody, but not everybody says, you know, I'm not interested in it. I don't want it. How do you know that? How do you know if you're one of those? Because you made a commitment to Christ and you trust him. That's the only way it happens. It doesn't come any other way. Now, here's the question about the whole thing. Where in your life and in my life is there any room for Jesus? Or is it crowded out, as we're going to see? And how is it crowded out? Just like it was for them in the end. They show up there. And think about it just for a moment. Here, regardless of how long she's been there, she's there and she needs somewhere to stay and she's pregnant. Okay? Just keep that in your mind. There was no room for Jesus at his birth in Bethlehem. There was no room. The Bible says, for them in the inn, and since then, there's been no room for Jesus since then in many, many, many places. It was not incidental. It was not accidental. It was fundamental to something that had been talked about the Lord Jesus when he came. That was to be true about the Lord Jesus all of his earthly ministry. There was no room for him in a lot of places. Not only at his birth, there was no room for him on this earth. The only place that Jerusalem had for him was what? Outside of Jerusalem on a cross. You can go down the line, the Pharisees, everybody else, they had no room for him. What did the Jews say themselves? They said what? He was buried in a barred tomb. The world had no room for him then and still doesn't today. Look at this. They show up at the inn, and you say, well, why do you want to be so hard on the innkeeper? Maybe he just, if he'd have known who it was, he might have done something different. Really? That's just like people today say, well, you know what? They just don't know, so it's going to be okay. God's going to let them off the hook. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says what? If you want to know, God will reveal it to you. That's exactly what it says. He says, if you want to know who I am, and I didn't look up the verse again, it's either 7:17 or 17:7 in John, where he says, if you want to know God, he'll reveal yourself to him. That's what he says in Romans. He says, by creation and by the conscience that I've given you, there will be no excuse. You won't be able to show up one day and say, well, you know, Jesus, I didn't know. He said, oh, no. Let me show you on your whole life in a nanosecond as to how many opportunities you had, but you didn't act on what you already knew. Ignorance. So we just plead ignorance. If you want to know, you can know. That's what it says. You say, well, if he'd have known, he might would have given up a spot. They tell the story of one man who showed up at a hotel, and it was already booked, and the man at the front says, there's no room. He says, well, there got to be somewhere. Nope, there's no place. He said, well, let me ask you something. What if you knew the president was coming, could you make a room for him? Oh, yeah, we'd make a room for him. He said, well, he's not coming. Give me his room. You see how that works? You said there wasn't a room. Wait a minute. There was his room. What if the innkeeper would have been committed in giving them his room? He had a room. That's the whole thing. Oh, it's my life. It's either your life or Jesus. It ain't both. Where in your life is there room? Out of ignorance? Well, I didn't know. Well, it's your own fault if you don't know. You can't blame anybody. Indifference. Just didn't really care. You know, everybody's running around there. You know, the inn. Maybe not exactly the way it's always portrayed. You know, I don't know. There's speculation. You know, the inn usually... wasn't the place where a pregnant woman would need to be. It was oftentimes a place where ruffians would be there. A lot of times thievery would go on. Just not the place that a lady would need to be. And that's where she was. The only place that was left. Indifference. We don't really care. You know, it's just business for me. You know, this is what we got. This is what we got. Really don't care. Not going to go out. Not going to try to do anything. I remember quickly whenever Debbie and I started seminary in North Carolina, and we moved away. We spent the first semester on campus, and then we were called to the church, and so we moved 3 hours away from school. So we had to drive 3 hours each way to get to class, and we would spend the night one day and then go back and then come back again because of Wednesday night prayer service. And so we went to the school and said, do y'all have anywhere that we can rent? So at that moment in time, the closest hotel was 15 miles away from the school. There wasn't any around it. So we said, do you have anywhere? Because we don't like to drive into Raleigh and then drive back the next morning early. And this is what the guy told me. I couldn't believe it. He was, what do you call it, like the dean of students at that time. He said, well, you know, we ever had this request, and if we do it for you, we'll have to do it for everybody else. What? You never had it before. We're the only ones who's asking for it. So he wouldn't do it. He said, no, we can't help you. Had two or three dormitories over there empty. School was kind of at the bottom at that one time. It was making a transition from liberalism to conservative. And I said, okay, no worries. So we drove for the next 6 months. We had to buy a room in Raleigh and drive down there. So we lost about an hour and a half every day going back and forth there just so we could, and then we'd leave and go back. Well, when the leadership changed hands, somebody came to me, and they said, we understood you had a problem, and this is what you're doing. I said, yeah, that's what the deal was. Said, well, this is all we can offer at this point, but if you want to stay down here in the basement of this place, you can do that. We said, we'll take it. We shared a bathroom with this other old guy from New Jersey. There was pipes. There was no heater in the place. The pipes running through the walls heated it for us, but that's fine. But we could walk, park our car down there and walk to class. Isn't that amazing? They didn't want to put themselves out because if we do it for you, we might have to do it for somebody else. Think about that. Isn't that the way life goes? Well, you know, I'm just not going to get involved in this thing, Jesus. No room. No room. Indifference. Busyness. Well, my life, you know, I've got this going on, I've got this going on, I've got this going on, and I just don't have time. Let me tell you what you're going to do. Just what you want to do. That's what you're going to make time for. Well, I ain't got time because you don't want to make time. You'll make time for something you want to do. I'll make time for something I want to do. If there's any way possible, if there's something I want to do, I'll find some way to do it. There ain't no excuses. I can't do it. You don't want to do it. When I say I can't do it, a lot of times I don't want to do it. When I could be honest, say, you know what? I really don't want to go. I could go if I wanted to, but I don't want to go. Instead, we make excuses. Well, it's the same thing with Jesus. When we know there's something that needs to be done, we're just too busy about our own stuff. Ain't that right? So Jesus gets crowded out. No different than it was. Why do you want to pick on the innkeeper? Because he's just like us. Just like us. Ain't got time. Ain't really paying attention to the situation. Surely don't want to do anything that's going to cost me my own room. Right? Oh, I got a room and I could let her stay there, but I ain't about to give her my room. There's still no room. Ain't much changed since Jesus was born in a manger. There's still no room in the government. If you've been involved in the government much at all, you'll know, boy, it's gone downhill. You know, anybody with any kind of brain at all, you can go study it and you can see our nation was built on Judeo-Christian principles. And anybody who says that wasn't true is a ignoramus, because it's written down. You can see it. But that ain't where we are now. What in the government has anything to do with, you know what? Trump has done more for Christendom in his 4 years than I don't even know how far you could go back to find a president. Even the ones who proclaim to be a real strong Christian, even more than Trump does, he's done eons against the secular world from Christendom. He has. I don't care if you don't like the guy. He has done more in this short time than I don't know how far back you'd have to go. But by and large, the government is secular. You know what that means? God is not in the picture. It's mankind who runs it. Mankind makes the decisions, and that's the way it is. If you, okay, I need to get off my hobby horse. The government of Jesus' day, when he first came, what did Herod want to do with him? He was the government. He said, I want to kill him because he is challenging me. That's exactly the way the secular world sees Jesus. The Jews said, what? We don't have any king but Caesar. Let me tell you a little secret if you don't know it already. You don't need to depend on the government for anything. You don't. Don't think you need to just depend on all your future is going to come from Social Security. It's probably not going to be there in our lifetime, especially when we need it. If it ain't gone already, they're going to find some way to steal it. I guarantee you. There's no room for Jesus in education. How about you, educators? Any room out there now? We used to say the Pledge of Allegiance. Say the blessing before we went to class. I mean, went to lunch. Even when I was a senior in high school. Whole different world. Now it's, boy, you can't mention that name, right? You surely can't teach them anything. Why? Because, you know, a few years ago now, I have a copy of it where it was addressed to the teachers, leaders of the United States, where basically this is what it said. When the children come to our classes, they're mentally ill. We need to reprogram them because they have a belief in family, in God, in nation. We got to transform that. And boy, they've been doing it. So now if they get through a secular high school and they go through a secular university, no wonder we have them acting like they do out there on the street today. That's what you have. No respect for anything. God is not in the government. God is not in education. Look what it says, for my people are foolish. They have not known me. They are wise to do evil, but to good, oh no, they have no thought. There's no room for Jesus in religion. Oh, come on, that's what religion's about. Oh, no, no, no. Religion and Christianity and Orthodox Christianity is not the same. Religion is just a system of rules. There's a lot of religious stuff, but Jesus is far from most of it. You say, why do you want to be so judgmental? Just read. How many institutions in the last 10 years, how many religious denominations in the last 10 years in America have thrown Jesus to the wind and thrown all of the Bible out the window Even Andy Stanley, who would you think? He said, we don't need the Old Testament. What? Oh, yeah, it's right here in our own backyard. You don't have to go out of our county to find it. Oh, no, you know, Jesus wasn't born of a virgin. Jesus really wasn't God. And because we're really basically okay, he didn't have to die for us. So basically religion, that's what you have. Jesus is not in it. They go through the motions every Sunday, and Jesus, he's a stranger there. He wouldn't know the place because he's never there. That's exactly the way it is. That's why you need to read your Bible. You don't need to just take my word for it. You surely don't need to pick up some book that some professor or somebody's written without understanding really what they believe, because by and large, it's gone down to nothing. You're talking about a swamp in the government, a swamp in the religious institution. You know, these guys, you know, theologians, it's just, you know, it's theos, God, and theology is the study of God. And they don't believe any of this stuff, so why do they even call themselves theologians? You know, it's an oxymoron. You don't even believe any of this stuff. Why would you even study it? We have religious institutions that deny everything. Jesus wasn't God. He wasn't born of a virgin. And so Jesus is not in any of that. There's no room for Jesus in Christmas. We must intentionally make room for Jesus in our life, intentionally. It doesn't come by default. I don't care how many years you've been going to church. Every year it comes around, something's going to crowd it out. That's what we're going to look at quickly. He came basically for this, that we would have peace with him, that we have peace with ourselves, and when those two are in order, then we have a chance at having peace with the people around us. Not guaranteed, as we're going to see in a moment. It says, as much as is possible, get along with your family. Good luck. As much as possible, get along with other people. It's not guaranteed. But that's exactly why he came. It's not just the absence of conflict and animosity, but a tranquility, a peace of regardless of what goes on, we know God's going to take care of it. It might not be the way we want. We may die in the situation, but still God's in control. That's what it is. The peace of God or the peace of Christ can never be separated from him. Well, Jesus, I just want you to do this for me, but I really don't want you in my life. Then you can forget it. You don't get one without the other. The only peace you have is when God is in the middle of it, starting it. It was peace to rule in our lives. He must rule in our lives. That's the way it works. His purpose is not to give us peace separate from himself. It's impossible. It's impossible. Getting glory, God getting glory and us getting peace is believing and trusting in Christ and the promises that he gave. Number one, peace with God. Go back to the Ten Commandments. Why did he give us the first four? What was it dealing with? Us and God. If you don't get that right, nothing else works, basically. When you throw that out, that's why you have a secularism, secular government, secular education. If God's not, you know, it's kind of funny when we're talking about education. Y'all remember those things? We had the flag. We had the Pledge of Allegiance. We didn't have all this other nonsense going on in our school system. And now they teach you how to be evil, but God's not in the picture. Kind of amazing how that works. When you take this out, these things don't work. Peace with God. The most basic need we have is that. That's where it starts. That's the foundation. If we don't have this first, everything else is going to flop. You might survive it, but there really is no peace, and there's no tranquility in the whole thing. Peace with ourselves. What do you mean? All of us are full of problems. All of us have something. Everybody has something. Some people have a lot. And a lot of it is you need to get right with you and God first. And you need to find out what is going on there, that this is who you are. You are a low-rate sinner, and God can forgive you, but there's some things you have to do. Trust him. So once you get those two things right and you understand, you're going to have to forgive yourself about some nonsense because all of us have it. That's what that means. And because we have peace with God, because of being justified by faith, we can begin to understand and enjoy a peace within ourselves. You don't have to go sit on a rock somewhere to find that. Well, I got to find myself. There's nothing wrong with sitting on a rock, I guess. But that ain't what you have to do to find yourself or hug some tree out there. That's not what does it. It's understanding who God is and who you are and what he's done for you. That's it. That's what it is. And included in this is any sense of guilt or anxiety. You know, bless their heart. and I understand just because of having some experience with it, you know, how anxious people get over this pandemic. Well, you don't understand, we can die. So what? I can't believe you're so nonchalant about it. You're going to die. So you're going to give three or four years of your life wasted because you don't want to walk out of your house because you really can't trust Jesus with the whole thing? Are you judging them? No, I'm not judging them. I'm just saying that's not what I'm willing to do. You know, I'm willing to pay the price because God didn't say when everything starts, you just sit down, Terry, and you quit what I've called you to do. You know, you see how that works? Anxiety. We get so anxious about everything. That's what part of that peace is about, that God gives us. Do not be anxious about anything. Opposite anxious is what? Peace. But in everything, prayer and supplication, and what? Thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. And the peace of God, which goes beyond anybody's explanation, will give you peace. So what? You know, I don't want to go through that again, but I may. You know, I really don't think this thing is you get it one time and you're done. I don't really think that's the way it's working. Not everyone knows yet, but I don't think, I'm not sure that's the way that's working. So just because I've had it one time doesn't mean I'm going to get it again. I might not wait 14 days before I go to the doctor this time. I did learn something, right? But do I really sit back? Did I ever worry about that? You know, Debbie and him asked me, did you ever really get worried in a hospital? I said, absolutely not. I said, so what? I was reading, I was praying. I said, if I die, I die. You know, that's just the way it is. I'm going to try to do the best I can. What does that mean? It means I had a peace. I didn't get so upset about it, right? That's what that means. We can't limit the peace of God by our understanding. I don't understand everything. It goes back to that thing about, you know, there's some things you're never going to see. We just either trust God or we don't. Peace with others. Oh, boy. Some of y'all's Christmases would make the Armageddon War look like a Tinker Toy set. Ain't it? Everybody's fighting. Everybody's fussing. Everybody's getting along. You don't want to go there to start with, but you got to. This is what this is talking about. Some of them you probably don't even want to see. Because you know the first thing you got to do is God's got to help you forgive them by something they've done. And here's the key to it. Once I really understand who God is, what a sinner I am, how much I've been forgiven, then at least for an hour and a half I can forgive them. Then I get in my car and I get away from them. Right? That's it. That's a good thing about we don't all live in the same house anymore. You know, how many of you remember back, you know, we had two generations in our house. Before that, there was not uncommon to have three generations in a big house. You know, a great big house, and then there would be three generations in there. I grew up with two generations, grandmother in our house. We couldn't just walk off and leave them. We had to get along. But at Christmas, of the time that people should be getting along, man, they're fussing and fighting. It's a time when it's going to be tough, but it says, as much as is possible, live peaceably. For an hour and a half, say, God, I know how much you've forgiven me. I'm going to forgive them for this time. Just help me get through this and get out of here. Because some of you know going into it what it's going to be, don't you? You don't want to go to start with. I don't blame you. That's why you move away from everybody at least 4 or 5 hours, where you don't have to do all that all the time. You know, the only way sometimes to get along with people is to get away from them. Do you understand that? That's not a sin. That's not a sin. There's people in your life that you know they're always a problem, so, you know, you're nice to them, but you just stay away from them. And that's the godly thing to do sometimes. That's it. Peace with God, peace with myself, that is the only chance I have with having peace with somebody else, to being civil. Doesn't mean I have to agree with them. Doesn't mean I have to support them. But I can get along with them for a little while. That's what this is for. That's what it's about. God incarnate came for us. Let's not let everything else crowd him out where there's really no room for him to do anything in our life. More than ever, boy, we need it now. Because you're not going to get it from anywhere else out there. Everything else is falling apart, basically. God came in the flesh for us to have peace now and eternity. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that you love us. Lord, that you had a plan even before man sinned. Father, thank you that you knew it would take your own flesh, your only son, to satisfy yourself so that we could be right with you. Father, thank you for loving us that much. Help us make sure that we do not let other things crowd out Jesus at this season. Help us refocus on all you've done. And help us live a life that brings glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name, amen.